Lord, send your Holy Spirit in our midst to teach us tonight. And Lord, we do want to be open. We do want to be ready, Lord, to take what you tell us to do and to do it. To not tuck it in our back pocket and walk away and forget. Lord, only your Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance these things, but help us to commit these things to our memory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. For happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. The issue that we've been talking with the last three or four weeks is that of Christian liberty. What you can and cannot get away with as a Christian, basically. And Paul is confining it to the gray areas of the Christian life, the neutral areas. Some of the questions we have, I see that person doing that, is it okay if I do it? Christian liberty. And different people have different ideas of what is right and what is wrong. And to some degree, we're to give each other a little bit of slack and space into some of those beliefs. And not lay down our own personal conviction as everyone else's conviction. But letting God speak to everyone personally about some of these issues. Don't expect everyone to agree with you all of the time. You know, if two people think exactly alike or believe everything exactly alike, it means that one of them is not thinking. God needs to speak to all of us individually. And we need to learn more than anything else to get along together. And that is so needful in the Christian community today, to get along with each other, to agree to disagree agreeably, is an important virtue that is so often lacking. Now, when Paul was writing this chapter to the Romans, there was a lot of people saved out of a legalistic background, as there are today. Many of you have maybe been saved out of a very legalistic religious background. And so you're kind of tainted from that. Now, some others of you have come from a very loose background. And you're tainted by that. And you need to come, first of all, scripturally. But then in some of these gray areas, you need to give each other a little bit of slack. But, you know, I've seen some people that are raised in a very legalistic background, and they swing the opposite of the pendulum. They seek to be unconfined out of anything. And some of them sort of live on the borderline in Christianity. Because they'll call anything legalism. Well, brother, have you been walking with the Lord? What, are you a legalist? But Paul is speaking to two groups. Those who are very legalistic. Those who are very liberalistic in their view of Christian liberty. It is okay to have convictions. And you know, Paul even here in verse 14 has his own convictions. For he says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. He has his own convictions, and it's okay to have your own convictions. But you'll see even with Paul, he didn't seek to make a universal command out of his convictions. In other words, what the Lord has spoken to me about some things, he might not necessarily have spoken to you. And don't expect God to have spoken to me necessarily about what he's spoken to you about. We don't need to come into the fellowship and play doctrine detective with everybody, thinking that if everyone doesn't do exactly or believe exactly what we think, that he's off the wall. There's too much of that going around. Now, again, I want to say that Paul is speaking about gray areas. In fact, verse 1 of this chapter, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There are sort of neutral issues in Christianity. In Paul's day, it was, can you eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? And some said, no. If you eat meats that sacrifice idols, you'll be just like the pagans. And the other said, nah, man, we can eat anything. We don't believe in idols. We believe in one God. Therefore, if we eat meat, we're not serving the idols. There were some people who made a big issue about certain Jewish holy days. You must worship on this day. And Paul said, another one esteems all of the days to be alike. Paul said, let everyone make up their own mind or be persuaded in their own mind. Don't be so dogmatic about the days or the... So that was going on in Paul's day. In our day, you know, we don't talk about meat sacrificed to idols. When you go to Food King or you go to Safeway, there's not a section that said, you know, meat sacrificed to idols, half price. It's not an issue. But there are issues of our time that could apply here. Can a Christian have a beer? I've been asked that many times. Some go, no way! You can't possibly be a Christian if you have a beer. Then there's others who say, no, it's not a big deal. You know, I come home and I have a beer in the afternoon. Can Christians only bury or can they cremate? I've been asked that a lot of times. A lot of people have trouble with that. What about music? My son listens to that music, that beat music. Is that right? Is that wrong? Even though it has a Christian label on it, is it okay? Can a Christian smoke? All of these issues that some people are very dogmatic one way and some are the other way. These are some of the things that Paul calls gray areas. And he says, receive people into your fellowship, but don't argue about petty issues or these things which he calls disputes over doubtful things. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not have a television set, thou shalt not drive a big car, thou shalt not have nice clothes. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke. There's no explicit directions, but there are scriptural ways to discern if we should do things or not do things. Now, we've covered a few of those, and Paul is basically summing up this evening. Let me qualify what I'm saying by adding that although there are gray areas, there's also very black and white areas in the Christian walk. And Paul is not saying for everyone to just make up their mind on anything they believe. Oh, well, you know, my friend doesn't believe in the deity of Christ or the Trinity, but, you know, praise the Lord, Christian brothers and all that. Or, here's a couple over there living in sin, they're living together and committing fornication. Oh, you know, we'll just let God speak to them about that, no big deal. You know, we don't want to argue about those things. That's a whole different ballgame. The scripture addresses that in a whole different way. These are some of the gray areas, not the black and whites. The black and whites are different. And God doesn't say you can just sit back and make up your own mind and decide as your own judge what you should or shouldn't do. But there are certain gray areas that Paul covers, and he sums it up from verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Now in verse 14, this is Paul's personal persuasion. He says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The literal translation is, I am absolutely, positively assured of the fact that nothing, whether it's food or a holy day, anything is not, you know, it's not unclean in and of itself. I'm convinced of that. I'm absolutely, positively sure, he says. You can't budge me from the way I feel. This is my personal persuasion. I'm convinced, he says, by the Lord. This is my own personal conviction, he says. God has shown me this. This is how I believe. Nothing is unclean of itself. But to him who thinks it's unclean, to him, it is unclean. Now, applying this to the local situation, Paul is saying, in other words, it's no big deal for me to walk into the meat market and buy meat sacrificed to idols. I don't have a problem with that, Paul said. There's nothing unclean about it. I can eat the meat that's been sacrificed to a demon god as well as I can eat meat that hasn't. Because I don't believe in the idol. I believe in only one God, and the meat is the meat. And why let it go to waste? There's no anything spiritual, or there's no cooties in the meat. I'm going to eat it. Nothing is unclean of itself. To me, you know, one day of the week is like the rest of the days. I don't esteem special holy days. He didn't have some of the hang-ups. That was his own personal persuasion. And he said that he was convinced, in verse 14, by the Lord himself. You know, I'm sure that Paul didn't have a hang-up about eating pork chops, though he was Jewish. When you read this statement, you can see. Nothing's unclean, and the word unclean means ceremonially unclean from the perspective of a Jew. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It is what comes out from his heart that defiles him. So he says, nothing in and of itself is unclean. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people and a lot of churches preach against certain things. You know, they will isolate certain sins that they call, you know, definite don'ts. And they'll preach against those things, and you will be considered righteous if you keep those things, the thou shalt not. And they will take their certain convictions and almost try to make them a universal code. I remember in California, there were some people who thought that you couldn't possibly be a Christian if you went to the beach. Because you only go to the beach and you lust. Have you ever been to Southern California? You know what I mean by that. They don't wear much out there. But as a Christian, I went to the beach all the time, but I didn't hang out on the beach. I went in the ocean and went surfing. And I was a Christian and I went. But some people say, you know, thou shalt not go to the beach. And you can't be a Christian. And there's people who preach on these little things. How they say, you can't possibly be a Christian. No one could possibly smoke a cigarette and ruin the temple of God and be a Christian. That's impossible. They don't mix. And people often isolate some of these little things. And let me tell you something. It's just not true. Because smoking a cigarette or drinking a can of beer does not add or take away from your salvation. If it does, you're living under the works of the law. Now, I'll balance that out in a minute. But that does not take away. You are saved by grace, not by what you don't do. So many people trust in what they don't do. We don't do this. We don't do that. Well, what do you do? Jesus said, he didn't say, they'll know that you're my disciples by what you don't do. They will know that you're my disciples by the love that you do, that you display one toward another. It's not by what you don't do, it's by what you do. And there are many people who have been raised and taught that if they smoke, they can't become a Christian. And, you know, you're not a Christian. And they've grown up that way. And there are many lost people because of that kind of teaching. They've tried to quit. And they have a hard time with it. And so they never come to the Lord because they're taught, if you smoke, you're not saved. And so they never turn and trust in Jesus Christ and His blood to forgive them because of the erroneous teaching that's been taught them. And they suffer. They're victims of wrong teaching. And my heart goes out to them. God's not going to send you to hell if you smoke. Now, there was a time in my life when I used to smoke cigarettes as a Christian. I did it for the first year and a half of my Christian walk. And there was a lot, you know, I really appreciated the brothers and sisters God put in my life. They didn't make a big deal out of it, you know. They didn't come and say, you're doomed to hell. You want smoke, it'll be down there. But there came a time when God personally convicted me of smoking. God said, it's garbage. Get rid of it. It's not doing you any good. But I was no more saved when I quit than before I quit. And I remember, this is great. I decided to quit smoking. I made a little covenant with the Lord. I said, God, I'm going to put this away. I don't want to do it. And it was really a habit. It wasn't because I just chose to do it. At first I did, but it becomes a habit, doesn't it? You have to do it. You have to have a cigarette. You have to come home and do something. Or go out and you got to do something, so you puff on one. And I put him down. And I remember this, one of my close Christian friends, who was in a prayer group I was in, went on a vacation for a week. Now, when I met her and we were praying together, she never knew I smoked because I had quit a couple weeks before. And on a Wednesday or Thursday evening, I was all alone in my apartment. This is 10 years ago, and I lit up a cigarette. And I just said, "Guy, I just can't quit." And she came home a few days later and she said, "You know, Skip, God laid you on my heart Wednesday or Thursday night." And she said, "Do you smoke?" I go, no. God had my number. She never knew. I never told her. God just spoke. So just pray for this guy. He's hurting. He needs something. And God spoke to my heart. And after that point, I said, "Okay, I get the message." God spoke to me and I just threw him away. Now, I personally, my personal conviction, I can't stand smoking anymore. To me, it's a filthy habit. It stains your teeth. It gives you bad breath. It stinks up the room. And I'm serious. To me, if I'm around smokers, it makes me want to throw up. And I don't like it. To me, it's just a filthy, dirty, stinky habit. And when I see somebody smoking, I feel like just crumpling that thing up and throwing it away. But that's my own personal conviction. I won't condemn a person for it. I won't say that you're going to hell if you do it. I won't say that you're not righteous if you do it. It's just an unfortunate, stinky habit. That's just the way it is. It's just my conviction. So if you don't want me to throw up, then don't smoke around me. But I do know Christians who smoke, and they're saved. They might be young in faith, they might be weak in faith, but they're saved. I know Christians who come home in the afternoon and they'll have a beer. Now, does that mean that Christians can drink beer and smoke? Do you mean you can do that? No, I can't. I can't do that. Because it says to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. And it's unclean to me. So I don't do it. It's my personal conviction. God has persuaded me of that personally. But I won't lay a trip on you. And we ought not to lay our trips or our convictions as such in those areas upon one another. Because I know from personal experience the grace and the slack that God gave me and when God dealt with me in those areas. I do believe, however, that if you are dependent upon smoking or having a drink, then you're in bondage. And there are a lot of Christians who are saved by grace, but they're still in bondage under certain things, under filthy, stinky habits. They're in bondage. They need to be freed from them because they have to do it. They gotta have a cigarette. They gotta have a something. And that's tragic. And God wants to deliver us from a bondage. But he says in verse 15, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." I am absolutely free as a Christian to do anything I want to do in these gray areas. You know that I smoke all that I want to, and I drink all I want to. I just don't want to. So I don't do it at all. And a lot of Christians have the freedom to do things, but do you have the freedom to not do them? You see, some of you say, "Well, I have freedom, I can do anything I want." But are you in bondage to a certain habit? Are you bound by it? You have to do it. Then you're no longer free. You're a slave to it. And you don't have the freedom to not do it. So, balancing it out. Paul says, "I can do anything I want to. I'm free. None of these things, you know, are a big issue with me. But to him who esteems it unclean, it's unclean." But he says that knowledge and liberty must be always balanced with love. Because he says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, there's a threefold test of your liberty, and we discussed it a few weeks ago. First of all, there's the test of personal progress. Paul said, "I can do all things. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." And he spoke about being an athlete and running a race and trying to get ahead and marching towards your goal as a Christian. If anything is impeding your progress as a Christian, not allowing you to attain the goal of being Christ-like, get rid of it. If it's not helping you, get rid of it. The test of personal progress. If it's holding you back, it's not worth it. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or expedient. Then he said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage or the authority of any. This is the test of authority. Who's the boss in your life? Are you enslaved by a practice? Are you enslaved by a habit? Then you're under bondage. And then he finally says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. And this is the point that Paul is getting to in verse 15. And that is doing things that can cause your brother to stumble or to sin. If you're practicing something and people look at you and they're offended by it, they're stumbled by it, then you are to knock it off. Otherwise, he says, you are not, in verse 15, you're not walking in love. The attitude that says, I don't care how people view what I do. If I want to smoke, I'm going to smoke. If I want to drink, I'm going to drink. If I want to wear this, I'm going to wear that. If I want to go over there, I'll go over there. Who cares? It's a selfish attitude. It's walking in pride and not in love. The attitude of walking in love will say, that doesn't look good. That's not giving Jesus Christ the right appearance. I'm not truly reflecting His glory, so I'm going to knock it off. Because not all things edify. I'd like you to turn to 1 John and notice something. 1 John chapter 3. Verse John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. One of the marks that proves you're saved. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now look at chapter 4, verse 7. Behold, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. Now look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The test is not what you don't do. It's not all the don'ts, it's not all the can'ts, it's do you love? And so Paul says this, if your attitude is, I don't care, I'm going to use my liberty to do anything I want, then you're not walking in love, you're walking in pride. And so he is commanding us in verse 15 to walk and to continue to be walking in love. Do not destroy, he said, with your food, the one for whom Christ has died. Now it's very easy to love God. God's very lovable. But it's not so easy to love other people sometimes, is it? It's not so easy to love people who disagree with you. And that's the message Paul's getting across. There are people who disagree with you. Especially in this area of liberty, what you can and can't do. Love them. Consider them. Don't practice anything that's going to cause them hurt or to stumble or to sin. It's not always easy to love obnoxious people. But God says love them. consider them. Receive them into your fellowship. Don't get into arguments about some of these little issues. So, you have freedom? Great. You can do anything you want? Great. But consider and love. Here's an example. Let's say, remember when you were a little kid and little kids are usually scared to go into dark rooms? When I was a kid, I was scared to go in a dark room because I was sure there were goblins in the closet. The abominable snowman was outside. And it was dark and I had all sorts of visions of all these creepy things coming to get me. And a lot of children have those illusions. Now, the mother knows better. The mother knows there's no goblins in the closet. But her knowledge isn't good enough for that little kid. And she's not going to drag him in the room, even if he's scared, and go, oh, this is going to be fun, watch him get scared. Throw him in the bed. She'll turn on the lights, open the closet, set him down in bed, comfort him, love him. Not just be content in the liberty or the knowledge that she has that nothing's there. For the little kid doesn't know any better. He's weaker. That is the attitude we're to display, to love, to turn on the light, so to speak. To love them, to receive them into the fellowship. And then in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't give opportunity for people to criticize your doings, your actions, your liberty. And the way that you do that is by considering the weaker brethren when you do something. Thinking, is this going to offend anyone? Is this going to stumble anyone if I do this? So you have the liberty to have a smoke. So you have the liberty to drink a beer. Don't bring it to a church picnic. Because people are going to look at you and they're going to stumble. They're going to go, oh my goodness. If he can do it, and you know, and they'll just, it'll make them fall. It'll hurt them. Paul says to consider them in love. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Or deny yourself of doing something. Charles Spurgeon, and we mentioned him last week, who was one of the greatest preachers in the 1800s in England. I mean, he was well known. He had a large church in London, you know, 10, 12, 13,000 people. And he used to smoke a pipe. And he used to smoke cigars. And he was completely free to do that. It didn't make any bones to him at all. He felt he had complete Christian freedom and liberty to smoke his cigars and his pipes. Until one time, the advertisements came out. And it was a tobacco firm that advertised and it said, buy this tobacco, the tobacco that Spurgeon smokes. Now, he's a well-known preacher in London. And at that point, he realized that he was giving people the wrong impression of the Christian life. And he said, that's it, I quit. Although he had complete liberty, it was at that point he said, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to quit. If it's going to hinder someone or cause them to stumble, that's it. It's over with. So that's the test. Does it cause us to stumble? Verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the important issues aren't what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can wear, what you can smoke, if you can go to the theater. The important issues of the kingdom of God, Paul says, is righteousness, peace, and joy. The important issues are not the gray areas. Unfortunately, there are those that make the important issues some of these little things. They blow them up and make those little petty issues the critical, crucial issues in the church. That's sad. They make a big deal out of these things to the neglect of the real important things. And, you know, a lot of us Christians can be an awful lot like Pharisees. Oh, how we have the tendency to resemble the Pharisees of old so many times. It's an easy trap to get into. We so often point back to them and the fingers pointing at us saying, you are the man. For Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. He says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You're so concerned about, you don't want to get that little gnat inside your mouth because it's unkosher and it'll be unclean if you drink it or eat it. So you strain out a gnat and in the meantime you swallow a camel. Shows the sense of humor Jesus had. And there are a lot of Christians, a lot of us get into the trap of straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Paul said, these aren't the important things. The kingdom of God is not meat or food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are churches who split. Actually split in two over, say, the location of the piano in the church. I'm serious. I have seen churches split in two because they had a big debate. Should we buy pews or chairs? And the church split. Petty little issues. Straining out at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And believers will often be at odds with each other with these petty little nit or gnat picking things. Little issues. They'll divide over water baptism, speaking in tongues. They'll divide over Christian music. They'll divide over these gray areas, and we ought not to. It's sad. He says, righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness. Are you right with God? Do you have a right relationship with God? That's what's important. I don't care what you eat. It's not what goes into you that defiles you. I don't care what music you listen to. I don't care what day of the week you worship. I don't care if you smoke a cigarette. Are you made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the important. The kingdom of God isn't food and drink. It's righteousness. Do you have a relationship with God? It's righteousness and peace. And this word peace means peace with each other. Unity with each other. Not being at odds or strife. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And how can you have peace and joy if there's division? So this is what the kingdom of God is all about. Coming together on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. He who serves, or he who is a slave of Jesus Christ in these things, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Now the word pursue here means to run swiftly after in order to catch. Pursue, Paul says, the things which make for peace. Run after, apply yourself to bring unity in the body of Christ. Go out of your way to encourage someone, to lift them up, not to condemn them. Pursue after the things that make for peace and the things which one may edify one another. Go out of your way to build someone up, in other words. Now, it's easy for us to go out of our way to tear someone down. Oh, how we love to wag the tongue and gossip. Tearing other people down. Did you hear? And it happens in every spiritual congregation, the sin of gossip. It's probably the biggest, most heinous sin in the church today. Tearing people apart by the tongue. And you know what's just as bad as a gossiper? One who listens. And who doesn't say, ah, don't tell me that. I don't need to hear it. You don't need to tell me. They're just as bad as one who gossips. Oh, we love to hear the juicy news. It's, you know, it's fascinating to us what's going on. Paul says, go out of your way to build other people up. Not to tear them down. You know that everyone craves encouragement? I think you will all admit to that. All of you crave to be encouraged, to be affirmed, to be loved. And you know, we all need that. Everyone craves encouragement, whether you admit it or not. But it's like the old law of supply and demand. There's a lot of demand, but there's very little supply of it. As one writer said, the church is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may build up or edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, I like the Living Bible in this verse. The Living Bible reads, do not, what is it? Overthrow? Who has a Living Bible? Do not what? What's the word? Yeah, do not what? Don't for a chunk of meat. I like that. Don't undo the work of God for a chunk of meat. It's a good way to put it. All that God has invested in a person, don't cause him to stumble by
flaunting your liberty in front of what you can do as a Christian. No, don't destroy what God is doing in a person's life for a chunk of meat, for a Big Mac. Don't undo the work of God in somebody's life because you have to have a cigarette or a drink or you have to dress a certain way. Consider that person in love. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense or who causes someone to stumble. I have friends in California who are Seventh-day Adventist. And they swear up and down that I'm wrong because I don't worship on Saturday. I tell them I do worship on Saturday, I just don't go to their fellowship on Saturday. I worship God every day of the week. And that I'm wrong by not keeping the Old Testament food laws. And although we don't see eye to eye, I still embrace them as Christian brothers. They do know the Lord. They're tied up a little bit legalistically, but according to this, I'm to give them the slack and to receive them and to love them and to not expose my liberty. When I'm with them, I don't eat a Big Mac because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to cause them to stumble. But I love them. They're my Christian brothers and we can get along together. And I expect to see them in heaven. They might be a little surprised to see me there, but I expect to see them there. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. If you're walking in love, you will refrain from doing certain things if you know it will hurt, or it will cause someone to stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I want to balance something out here. We, as Christians, should be helping others to grow. We should be helping people in our fellowships to grow to know Jesus Christ. It says here that we don't want people to stumble. He is speaking primarily about young baby Christians who would stumble. Babies stumble, adults do not. I'm speaking in the physical sense. When you have a little baby and you train up, he falls down a lot. Now, if he falls down when he's 25 years old, like he did when he was one or two, he's got problems. And if spiritually you are stumbling over the things you did when you were a year old, you've maybe got some problems. When parents have a baby, now I've only watched this, I haven't experienced this, but I watch that their home life changes. You know, they don't leave scissors out anymore, like they used to on the chair. They don't leave their cup of coffee sitting on the rug. You know, they'll nail stuff to the roof, so it's safe. Things change. But after a while, the rules get adjusted a little bit. You just don't do that all your life. You train the child to do certain things and to not to do certain things. To be obedient. To not stumble and fall into everything. You train him. So, although we don't deliberately want to cause people to stumble, what we should be doing is helping them grow. We don't want to treat them like babies all of their lives. We need to help them to grow into maturity in the Lord. I believe that every one of you should be helping someone to grow in the Lord, discipling them. Someone that you know as a friend, so that you're personally involved. If you're an older Christian, you should be discipling, training up, spending time with a younger Christian, growing him up in the Lord, so that you're accountable and someone's accountable to you and you're building everyone up, helping them to grow. Do you have faith? He says, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Speaking if you've got the liberty to do things. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If his conscience says, you know, I just can't eat that. I know that it was sacrificed to an idol, and I have a problem eating meat that was sacrificed to a demon god. That's just horrible. I just can't do that. Then if you eat it, you're sinning. God is speaking to you through the voice of your conscience. Obey it. Happy are you if you're not offended, but if you're offended by it. If you doubt, you're condemned if you eat. Because he does not eat from faith. Now this is something heavy. For whatever is not of faith is sin. Now that is a good general rule for those gray areas in your life. A good general rule to follow is if you're confronted with doing something or not doing something, if you doubt that God approves of it, then don't do it. If you look at anything or any experience before you do it and you go, you know, I just don't know if this is right. I just don't have the faith. I really don't know. I don't believe that God really would be happy if I did this. Then if you do it, it's sin. If you can't believe that God is approving what you're doing and getting glory for what you're doing, then it's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's a good general rule to follow. If you go against your conscience, you'll be condemned inside. It'll eat you away. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So it's a good general rule. If you're in doubt, don't do it. When in doubt, bug out. Good way to look at it. When I was a young Christian, God showed me this very verse. I went out and I bought a $200 sleeping bag for $75 from a friend of mine who needed to get rid of it. I thought, what a deal. Just great. I took it home. I was just jazzed on having this thing. I wanted it for so long. That night I slept on my couch in my new sleeping bag, trying it out. And I woke up with an uneasy feeling. And I knew I should return it. Only because God, the last couple weeks, was convicting me about personally my finances. And I hadn't consulted Him. And I was willing to forego needful things to get something I wanted. And God was just personally dealing with me. And I hadn't listened to Him. I just went out on impulse and did something. God told me to go back and return it. Now, if I were to tell someone that, who didn't know this verse and didn't know the Lord well enough, I said, well, you know, I bought this great sleeping bag, great deal, $75 is a $250 bag. But God told me to return it. He said, you're nuts. But I couldn't do it in faith. Because God was personally dealing with an area of my life and I transgressed what God was speaking to my conscience. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So I learned my lesson. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So, chapter 14, the law of love. You've got the liberty. Number one, don't get into arguments about things that are of external value. Care about those things that are of eternal value. Righteousness, peace, and joy. If someone is weaker than you are, a little more legalistic than you are, consider them. Don't blow them away with something that you'd say or eat or do in front of them. Consider them and love them. If someone has a conviction that you don't have, take it into consideration. Don't think that everyone has to believe like you do to be saved. Now again, these are the gray areas. We're not speaking about the black and white issues of morality. But the blanket thing that Paul says at the end is whatever is not of faith is sin. Father, our deep desire is to please You. We thank You for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we've been saved by grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor, we stand in You righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because we have done anything. And yet, Father, I pray for those in our midst who would be under bondage to a certain habit, to a certain practice. God, that You just deliver them from it. Take it away from them. Lord, I pray that although all things are lawful, that number one, we could all progress in our Christian walk. Number two, our only authority would be You and not a habit or a practice. And number three, we could just consider one another and encourage one another. Lord, I pray that the supply of encouragement would be as great as the demand. Help us to walk in humility, Lord, considering one another, pleasing